Our Old Testament scripture this morning is from the Psalms. It's 119, verses 89 through 105. The Lord exists forever. Your word is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment they stand today, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my misery. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your decrees. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all day long. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is always with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn away from your ordinances, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The word of God for the people of God. Our New Testament reading today is 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 14 through 5, sorry, through not through 5, 3 through 4, verse 5. But as for you, Paul says to Timothy, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have known sacred writings that are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly urge you, proclaim the message. Be persistent whether the time is favorable or unfavorable. Convince, rebuke, encourage with the utmost patience in teaching. For the time is coming when the people will not put up with sound teaching, but having their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own desires, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander away to myths. As for you, be sober in everything, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, carry out your ministry fully. The word of God for the people of God.
I don't know if this is a confession or not, but when I was in middle school, I was in a band. And not just any old band, a Christian rock band, because it was the 90s. And we were singing for Jesus. It was really fun. It was some friends from youth group and folks from church, and we got to rehearse in our friend's dad cave. He had this like whole space. And we had one member who really liked to write the songs. I got to sing and do some of the harmony parts, and I also got to be the designated prayer. As we rehearsed, we later got to record some music because one of the band members' dads actually had a recording studio, very convenient. And we got to the recording studio, and I realized we don't have a name. And so the next time we get together, I'm like, you guys, we absolutely have to have a name. Now, as we thought through possible options, third day was taken. Jars of clay, also not available for biblical imagery that we might want. And so I went to the Bible for some answers. And while everybody else is eating their Doritos, you know, mid-rehearsal, I'm like, okay, God, give us a band name. Like a magic eight ball, I'd ask questions that morning. And I go, porch. As in Solomon's porch. And from Acts. And my friends were like, okay, we're not going to be named porch. So then I flip again. I'm not kidding here. Baldy, which is from a story in 2 Kings, which is very strange. Feel free to check it out. And they're like, nope, I don't think it's that. So I flip again. Porch. I'm like, clearly God wants us to name this band Porch, right? We devolved into arguing. I was convinced that I was speaking for God, not that the page had been opened to that Acts story so many times that it naturally opened there. And we had kind of forgotten, never mind the fact that we only had one song and we had no gigs, so the name wasn't actually really a pressing issue. But it does beg the question, what do we do with the Bible? How do we use the Bible? How do we read it? How do we faithfully engage it? How do we understand it? Is it God's magic eight ball? Is it just an anthropological textbook? Is it a direct manuscript from God? Or is it something else entirely? How do we engage Scripture faithfully? Let's pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, because you are God and we are not. Amen. So what do we do with the Bible? We are in a series right now called Wesleyan Rooted. It's a 5-week series on what it means to be a Christian, and particularly a Methodist one. And last week we talked about what it means to grow deeply. This week we're talking about reading faithfully. How do we do that? Some people will tell you it is only faithful reading if you take it absolutely literally, which will get complicated when you get to things like poetry and imagery and phrases like Jesus is the Lamb of God. Other people will tell you it's only faithful reading if you can read it in its original language. And I will tell you, that takes a very long time. I've taken Greek twice, still don't really know that much. And then others will tell you that the Bible is a waste of time altogether. Fairy tales. There's no point, and it's not pointing to anything beyond the stories themselves. So why? But here we are, standing in the middle of all of those points of view. Now I've spent a lot of time with people who have been hurt by the church and for whom the Bible's been a weapon. And so I get why folks might be leery of reading Scripture, especially if it's been used to hurt them or their friends. And we probably all get why folks have big questions like, how come there are two creation narratives, and what's with all the genealogies and all the names that do not stop? We also get that Scripture is really powerful. It's inspired by God, instructive and convicting. And for many of us, Scripture has changed our lives. So how do we read it faithfully? Well, first, this is going to sound silly, but I think we need to say it means that we start with reading it at all, which is a daunting task on its own. Have you ever just opened the Bible and tried to start reading it? I always pray if people do that, you don't land on like Judges, which is just the most violent, grotesque stuff that happens, or Ezekiel 4, where Ezekiel is cooking the bread that he was instructed to cook over human poop. Which, by the way, when you go to the grocery store and they're like, Ezekiel bread, it's the healthiest bread. You're like, you're kind of like missing a little part of that imagery. Now, that is not a great place to start this big, grand narrative that God is telling, but it's in there. It's overwhelming to begin reading Scripture, especially if you already feel like you're behind and everybody else already knows more than you do. I really want you to hear me when I say this. In most rooms you are in, People are less biblically literate than they let on. We could all benefit from a bold person who raises their hand and says, I don't know that story. Can you tell me where it is? I want to confess, I have 1.5 divinity degrees, and there are still times that Moses will be like, hey, mom, you know, Zerubbabel? And I'm like, oh, gosh, okay, I have to remember. I don't. Remind me, where do we find those? I think the church has struggled with biblical literacy. Now, this is a confession here, but because sometimes clergy like that if we get to have all the answers, we don't need to teach you how to read it, right? I get to maintain some sense of power or control. Fancy robes, all the answers. But how many times have we heard about incredible things happening in church history, in Christian history, because a group of folks who are not clergy get together and read scripture faithfully and let it shape their lives and their world, sometimes in spite of the church going astray and not getting things right. We heard from the psalm today, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long, the psalmist wrote. Scripture is something written into their hearts, something that rolls around in their heads each day and sits with them throughout the day's hours. It's powerful. So first, we have to read it, which I want to say out loud takes some courage. And second, it means we read scripture in connection with the movement of the Holy Spirit. Faithful engagement with scripture first begins with faith. St. Augustine, a dude from the 400s, and Anselm of Canterbury, a dude from the 1100s, and I'm sure like 20 other important people, have all said a life of following Christ is faith seeking understanding. We start with a sense of faith that God will meet us in the hearing and the reading and the preaching and the praying of Scripture. We show up to the text expecting that Jesus will engage with us and being willing to be surprised by the Spirit's movement in our midst. There's this helpful prayer a mentor taught me. God, help me to hear what you would have me hear today. Help me to hear what you would have me hear today. Because the reality is that the Spirit's inspiration is actually what makes Scripture powerful, not just the specific words in the specific order. If I go to the Bible looking to justify slavery, I could do that. Or the mistreatment of women, or fear of everyone who is other than me. In fact, I could even find a text to condemn crab legs. And if you love crab legs like I do, that'd be really sad. But y'all, people have done this with Scripture throughout time and history. And we still can now. In fact, a lot of hateful and hurtful things have been proof texted from the Bible, but that doesn't mean it's faithful reading. The difference between faithful reading of Scripture and hurtful reading of Scripture is the Holy Spirit being our guide. It's about the readers and the hearers being willing to be read themselves, to be humbled before the God who will meet us in the reading. Scripture will almost always convict us before it will convince anybody else. In my life, the most compelling teachers of Scripture are people who are first marked by humility. Because how in the world could you not be humbled if you are encountering the God of the universe? How in the world could you not be humbled in light of that interaction? And some of those compelling teachers, they were marked by this level of conviction that was just shaping all of how they interpreted Scripture. It was almost like they, like Jacob, like they walked with a limp, right? Scripture had so shaped their lives. Has that ever happened to you? You open up the text, or maybe you show up and you see the reading in worship. This happens to me almost every time I visit somewhere else, and then my stomach drops. Leave your gift there before the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother. God, I don't want to do that. Or a story that maybe you've heard 1,000 times and notice for the first time that God is nudging you a little bit. Whatever you've done to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done to me. For us, Scripture is a way to God. It is not a God itself. It's not magic. It's inspired by the God who loves us and doesn't want us to be stuck on our own. And the cool thing is, we get inspired when the Spirit moves through us. It can grow you, convict you, confuse you, push you, bring you hope, and help you know that you are not alone in human history. It is metaphor and imagery and poetry and battle accounts and confusing parables and letters and so much more, all helping to tell the story of the same God who created you and who knows you, loving you. That God has stopped at nothing to rescue us from our mess and bring us into relationship with God and each other. So faithful reading is reading, and it begins with faith, but then what do? How do we faithfully engage with it? There's a lot more here than we can cover this morning, but I think there's some guiding principles that can help us, some guardrails as we engage with Scripture. One of them kind of comes from the background of our scripture from Timothy today. First of all, this letter to Timothy would have been read to a group. I know it's addressed from Paul to Timothy, but there's nobody in this time that's reading letters and keeping them to themselves, particularly of this kind of magnitude, right? Like maybe a love letter, it's for you. But this is for a community of people. It's shaping and guidance and leadership. Communities, they gathered together to hear these, and they circulated them for teaching and enrichment for all the Christian groups in the earliest days. Inherently, in hearing this, people would have been together. And being together is a good first check on making sure I'm hearing the story beyond myself. Having read the Bible mostly in a private school in the midst of mostly wealthy students coming up through school, I heard the texts about hungering and thirsting for God most of my life as very metaphorical, ethereal. How nice that we might kind of yearn for God. But then I went to college and I worshiped in a warehouse with folks whose stomachs literally rumbled while they sang, "Lord, I am hungry for you." And because of them, I learned to have fresh eyes for the gospel's concern for friends who are poor and everybody's tummy who rumbles while they are singing in worship. Now, I'm not knocking a morning devotional here or private time with God. In fact, I think that's awesome. But if that's the only context in which you engage Scripture, it is so easy for God's voice to start to just sound like your own. Anne Lamott says, "You can be sure you've created God in your image when God starts to hate all the same people that you do." We have to read Scripture together. We have to read Scripture knowing that it has a context, that they had a context, and we have a context. None of us is objective. I know we would like to be. I try to pretend with my children I am. But we are not objective. If you read most of these letters to Timothy, you'll hear some other things like women being saved in childbirth and needing to cover their heads at all times. It can feel confusing, right? One commentary shared this week, in reading such passages, we should recall how little we know about the situations here and how much more complex they no doubt were than we can now appreciate. Straightforward transposing advice given in these pastoral letters to contemporary situations will rarely be wise. There's more going on than we know, and we should be careful, he said. We need to study the cultures, the metaphors, the implications for people in different times and places because there's even more to learn and engage with. But friends, this is the most important part. We read it. We read it starting with faith. We read it with other people. We read it knowing that it has context, but I want us to hear the most important part about the purpose of faithful reading of Scripture. We can study. And we can learn, and we can listen, and we can grasp all the details. But this letter to Timothy today reminds us that Scripture has a purpose in our lives. God has a purpose through Scripture, and it is God's mission in the world. We are called to read faithfully because God is on a mission in this world. The God who created, sends, loves, cares, and that God is racing after every person on this planet. That God is seeking us in all the ways God does. We often hear this quotation, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. We hear that. But there's a comma at the end of that sentence, not a period. We rarely hear as much emphasis on the end of that sentence. So that the person of God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. The NIV says, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Scripture is useful for all of these things so that God might shape you into being a living testimony for God's mission in this world every day of your life. Scripture is helpful so that servants of God may be equipped for every good work. Ooh, this is hard, y'all. It doesn't say scripture is helpful so that we can write it on the bombs we send or the hate we shout across our Thanksgiving tables to our families. It doesn't say scripture is helpful so that we can wield it on social media or shame our enemies. It doesn't even say scripture is helpful so that you can have all the right answers on Judgment Day. It says scripture is useful so that you might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Loaded down with humility and holiness, you can be sent out into a hurting world that is so full of pain they can barely see. Filled to the brim with godly connection, you can be sent out into a world that is wandering and wondering if God really cares. Fitted just right with the armor of God, you can walk boldly in the midst of enemies and watch God transform them somehow into neighbors. This is the extraordinary power of reading scripture faithfully. Not just reading scripture regularly, but doing so in humility, leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit in community with other disciples for the sake of God's mission in the world, so that you may be equipped for every good work. May we have courage to read faithfully.